Well, for our reading of the Word of God tonight, and turn you to Habakkuk chapter 3. No doubt you've heard that often over the course of the years, the various Ulstermen that have passed through. I'll continue to say Habakkuk until someone comes into the church who tells me, my name is Habakkuk, and then I'll change at that point. So, if one of you give birth to a son and you call him Habakkuk, I'll call him Habakkuk. I'll not call him Habakkuk. The child will be confused. I was brought to think on this portion near the end of last week, Thursday, I think it was. I was in communication with a friend, and they were just discussing some challenges, and I was thinking about them over the course of Thursday, and woke up on Friday morning before the elders' prayer meeting, and they were on my mind again, and this passage came to mind. I think it was on Friday morning, early Friday morning, before the elders' prayer meeting, where I was brought to muse over this passage and pray over this passage, and with them on my thoughts and mind, then seemed appropriate for us to deal with it tonight as well, the more I thought of it. So we'll just read the verses that are the focus of our attention, the last few verses of the prophecy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Amen. The Lord bless the public reading of his precious and infallible word. Let's pray. Just ask for the Lord's help in our meditation. Our God, as we muse through this passage, as we give attention to it for a little time this evening at the close of thy day, we ask that thou wilt meet with us. We've had a good day. It's been a good Lord's day for our souls. We have felt the nourishment of thy word, of the worship of thy people, and we render our praise and thanks to thee. We go, some of us, from each Lord's day back into the battle, into challenges, into difficulties, into circumstances that just seem to weigh upon us. And it can be hard at times to press on and keep going forward. But this is the very message that thou dost have for thy people, that we keep going on, no matter what. So bless thy word to our hearts. Be with us here this evening in this time, and speak to us and save and build up thy church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In some ways, as you read through this prophecy, you will maybe feel like I feel when I read through it, and that is, it seems in some ways to feel like a psalm. You have here even the addressing of to the chief singer on my stringed instruments, which is psalm-like to begin with. As well as the fact that as you begin working your way through the prophecy, it just weighs you down with a scene of discouragement and darkness. The prophet is looking into a future that is far from bright. He is brought to a tremendous sense of, of the difficulty of what lies ahead. In fact, if you go back to chapter 1, I'm not going to read through it all. I can commend it to you. But he is seeing the iniquity of the people. He is burdened and even in some way giving a complaint with regard to what it is that he sees all around him. And then in verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen, regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence," and so on and so forth. You can read down through that. This is the future. This is what the prophet is facing along with those to whom he ministers. And at the end of the book then, there is this shift. Like so often in the Psalms, that's what I say. I have this sense that it feels almost like one of the Psalms where he begins in this cloud of darkness with a feeling of hopelessness and ends in joy and praise to his God. Verse 17 of chapter 3, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." He has this sense of how he can continue to sing. The language of verse 17 is the fruit of war. It is the experience of what happens when enemies come in. We've been seeing this even of late in Ukraine, watching on, hearing, all seeing the headlines of food shortages, grain shortages, all this kind of thing is put before us right in the very day in which we're living. Because a nation that is one of the breadbaskets of the world is in such a condition that the people can't give themselves to the normal labor of their ground. And not only are they suffering, but many other nations as well that depend heavily upon the produce that they import into other parts of the world or export to other parts of the world. This is then the future that the prophet sees on the horizon. A scene in which the ravages of war will remove all the produce, the productivity of the land, the fig tree, the fruit of the vine, the olives, the grain of the fields, the flocks, the cattle, they may all be gone. Everything that they depend upon for their life, for the sustaining of their families, it may all be gone. Such is the devastating consequences of war. It's not just that our young men go to the forefront of the battle and are slain in the warfare, but the ravages of war that impact those that are left behind, the little ones, as the scripture describes them, the wives and the children, the women and those that are vulnerable, are left with nothing. The men that normally work the fields are not there. The enemy may come in and absolutely devastate all that they depend upon in order to humble the nation. The prophet then, as he comes to the end of his prophecy, has no hope that he is not going to be impacted by what is ahead. The language of these verses are not indicating that he's going to dodge the bullet, so to speak, but is a recognition that he may indeed be brought through this. It's likely that this is in his future. I was reminded when reading over this on Friday of a psalm we read very recently, Psalm 144, just last Lord's Day. If you go back there, at least you can listen, you'll remember the language if you were here in Psalm 144, in the latter part of that psalm, from verse 10, "It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me, and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood." So again, they're looking for deliverance from enemies, from wicked people. Verse 12, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that her sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in her streets, that her oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. They have all that their hearts could desire. The privileges of life, the material blessings, indeed even spiritual blessings are referred to here. The sons growing up, daughters growing up with the favor of God, the garners full and everything else. This is really what you pray for, what you hope is the experience of your existence. And to such a people that have that, of course it says, happy is that people that is in such a case. That would be obvious. But he ends, and this is what came to mind, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And that final acknowledgement of the reality of God's people is, even if we don't have all these other things, even if we are not rid of the hand of strange children, even if our sons don't grow up and flourish and our daughters don't grow up and flourish, even if our garners are empty and we have no sheep or oxen and all the rest of it, yet happy is that people whose God is the Lord. It is not easy to get to that place. But that is what I want to leave with you here tonight from Habakkuk 3 and the final verses that are before us. I've titled this message simply, Inoculated Against Discouragement. Inoculated Against Discouragement. What the prophet expresses is what only the people of God can say. The Chaldeans, God has said, they're coming. And they're going to come in all their vicious ways, and there is nothing you can do to stop them. This cloud looms over, this shadow falls upon the prophet, and he is brought amidst his discouragement to recognize what the psalmist recognized as well. Yet, see the transition, although, verse 17, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. Note three things. First of all, this inoculation is a result of the fact that he has salvation. He has salvation. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. This is language again, like the Psalms. So often we have this kind of expression throughout the Psalms. Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth, teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. The well-known words of Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When he is in the midst of despair over his sin, David says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Over and over again, he has various prayers that he has in his heart that are directed to the God of his salvation. Answer us, O God of our salvation, Psalm 65, verse 5. Help us, O God of our salvation, Psalm 79, verse 9. Turn us, O God of our salvation, Psalm 85, verse 4. What's interesting is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, use of a word that is tied to the idea of salvation is found in Genesis 49. Turn over there just for a moment. Genesis 49. And I was really struck by this as I was preparing for this evening. Genesis 49, I don't have time here, but you, if you scan your eye over it, the scene is familiar. Jacob calls his sons around him to bless them, and various blessings are bestowed, and there's a certain prophetic aspect to what it is that he is saying to them. But in the middle of it, look at verse 18. After he has dealt with Dan, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Have you ever read that and wondered, what's that doing there? What's going on? This is the first time, as far as I could tell, that we have the word salvation, some form of the word salvation in the Hebrew. And it's found right here as he gathers his sons around him. And he is bestowing these prophetic blessings upon them, giving indication of various things regarding them and their future and their tribes. And he stops in the middle of it. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. I think what is going on here with Jacob is that, as you may well be aware, it's not all good. There's certain challenges and perhaps language that he would rather not have to say with regard to some of his children in what he says in this chapter. And appear then, as he works his way through and he goes from one to the other, then he just stops and he pauses and he finds again his hope. His hope is not in his sons. And in fact, his hope for his sons is in the one that he looks to, even the God of his salvation. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Here's a man at the end of his life, and he is still waiting. I have waited, and I have waited on you, God, for your salvation, for me and for my children, my children's children. And still he is having to trust in the Lord in that way. John Calvin, when he writes in this passage with Jacob faced with this complexity of all that's going on with the condition of his sons, he says, "When this sad confusion of things presented itself to him, which was not only sufficiently violent to shake his faith, but was more than sufficiently burdensome entirely to overwhelm his mind, his best remedy was to oppose it this shield." Oppose to it this shield, rather. So he brings this statement in to gird up his faith in the midst of the discouragement of what he's dealing with and seeing. God is the God of our salvation. And this inoculates us, then, against the discouragements. If we truly understand what we possess, if we know who we are, if we grasp the fact that what we possess in Christ can't be taken from us, and that the worst that can be done to us is the taking away of our life, by which they only open the portal into the presence of God for us. The discouraged prophet then, the one who's living in such a difficult time, is able to say, "Though everything is stripped from us, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." I want you to remember that. Because some of you are stepping into challenges, and week after week comes round and you're faced with ongoing pressing needs and battles with regard to your health, the health of a loved one, the spiritual condition of a loved one, maybe concerns regarding your employment, your work, the future of it, other battles within the relationships of your family, struggles between spouses, struggles between parents and their children, children and their parents. So you can go away from a day of prayer and you can be buoyed by it, but you're walking right into a scene of discouragement. Say what the prophet said. It's no less true for you, child of God, than it was for him. But also he has strength. He is inoculated against the discouragement because he has strength. Verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength." Interesting. He looks to the Lord as a source of his strength. This great prophet, this man who stood among the people to deliver the message of God, people would imagine him to be strong in and of himself, but he says, I don't have strength myself. There's nothing here that I can depend upon in myself. The source of my strength is the Lord. The world, the flesh, and the devil are too strong for any man. You can't face it, and you can't gain the victory. It doesn't matter that you've spent the day here in prayer. If you do not walk out of here with a reliance upon the living God, you're going to fail. Your flesh will be overcome by various things that weary you, your heart, your soul, your life, You know it. The flesh itself is a burden to bear, especially as it breaks down, ages, or other aspects of its weaknesses. Even in youth, what's one of the greatest challenges of youth is the flesh. The tendencies of the flesh you battle against, and you're no match for it. You must have the Spirit of God. The devil, no man is any match for him of his own strength. The world and its allurements, its deceptions, we're not smarter than it. It will entangle us, just as Paul warned Timothy to not be entangled with the affairs of this life, issuing the warning that that's likely to occur. You will be entangled by the affairs of this life. How can you continue with the strength of the Lord? The language of verse 17 again, to look at it, is in the normal course of things, this is what people invest their strength in, don't they? They look after the fig tree, they look after the vines, they look after the olives. Their life depends on it. They're going to take the fruit of the figs to nourish them. They're going to take the fruit of the vine again for their own nourishment. They're going to crush the olives and depend upon its oil and so many aspects of their living. It depends upon the grain of the field, the flocks, the herds. They're depending upon this. And so it's a picture of labor. Verse 17 is a picture of labor. And the prophet is saying, these things that we have given our energy to, and we have sought to sustain, and some of them have been upheld for multiple generations, they may all be gone. No fruit for our labor. This may depict your vocation. You labor in your vocation. You labor and you labor and labor, and you find yourself today and you're wondering, what has it all been for? I have nothing to show for it. It may be a picture of your ministry. You labor and you labor. You plant the trees. You tend to the vines. You endeavor to give yourself to all the aspects of this agrarian picture of labor. You're trying to harvest. You're hoping that you will labor and labor and you'll reap a harvest. And you go to Galatians 6 and you see it there that the labor is not in vain. That if we sow, we will reap. That the law of the harvest still stands, but sometimes that harvest seems to be delayed, and sometimes it seems like it's never going to come. And so we look at what we've given to ourselves to in ministry, and we ask, what's it been for? I mean, you every single person, well, at least many of you who have been on the Christian road long enough, you know what it's like to invest in people, to invest in ministries, to invest in all sorts of things, and then you look and you say, what was it all for? It just seemed to poof, it's gone. There's no fruit. There's nothing that seems to remain. It may be a picture of family. We invest and we endeavor to reap a harvest in our homes. We labor for years into the lives of these individuals, and yet today some of you have to walk out of here and face the reality that there has been no harvest, at least in some of your children. How do you overcome that discouragement? We need to be strengthened. And our own strength will not do. Your own resolve will not suffice. The Lord God is my strength. That's what the prophet says. And so that's why Paul prays. Prays as he does in Ephesians chapter 3. When he prays for the church, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what you need. Quickly, turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to note the prayer that's there also. Colossians 1. From verse 9. Just read from here. Colossians 1 verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." I want you to see the marriage there of the strengthening with the joy. That if the believers are going to endure their experience in life with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, it demands them being strengthened with all might according to God's power. If you don't have it, you're not going to be able to face the challenges of life. We must be strengthened. And this is what, again, the prophet says, that the Lord God is my strength. That's why you pray. That's why you meet your day prayerfully. God, strengthen me for this day. You never know what's around the corner. Finally, and very quickly, he has stability. He is inoculated against this discouragement because he has the stability. And again, where is that stability? We are told, "He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places." This language here is used in other passages of our feet being like hinds' feet. The idea is that of a swift and sure-footed animal. Those things that appear to be obstacles to men are no obstacles to these creatures. They're easy for them. I don't know if you've ever seen mountain goats and some of the pictures and places where they can get to. It's mind-boggling. And they're always trying to get to the highest spot, and sometimes the way they traverse to get to where they want to be, you just say, how did they ever get there? Like, how is it even possible? They're able to do things that we cannot do. Impassable terrain is easy. Vertical cliffs seem to be no problem. So what the prophet then is saying is that God will enable me to do what of myself I simply can't do. When I am faced with a mountain of discouragement, when the enemy comes in, when everything is destroyed, when all my labor, when all my preaching seems to have been in vain, when it feels like God has forsaken us altogether, He is the one who will stabilize my feet. Of course, this is the feet of our faith, isn't it? He's not talking about physically. He's not talking about His ability to get to places where maybe the enemies can't reach Him. That's not His intent. He's talking about His walk with God. His feet will be so stabilized by His God that He will keep walking and dealing with the discouragement and facing the challenges no matter what is in His way. It is a recognition that by God's grace, His people never give up. God in His providence sometimes brings the harshest, the most difficult experiences that are beyond what the believer might ever have imagined they would go through. And His grace is such that He enables them to face that, which prior, if they had known they would ever face it, they would say, "There's no way I will survive." But you can put it in there in verse 17, "although," and follow it up with the most difficult experience of your life, "although X, Y, or Z, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. Child of God, seize upon what Christ has purchased for you at great cost. Seize upon the blessing of His salvation, understand it, make it the hope of all your life, the joy of your existence. Seize upon His strength. Seize upon the stabilizing influence of His grace, that you keep going forward. May the Lord give us grace. Let's bow together in prayer. As we bow our heads before the Lord, as we close our day together in the Lord's house, you don't know what this week holds any more than I do. And there may be discouragement, and there may be challenges. And Satan will design them to discourage you. And he will love it if you feel overwhelmed, and if he can start putting seeds of despondency and discouragement and despair into your heart. You say, "Preacher, you don't understand. I have a child and they are so far away from God that I have literally no hope." The only way we ever come to a point of having no hope for a soul is if we imagine that salvation in some way is tied to the condition of a man. That is, it's because they are relatively good, or because they have a religious disposition, that there's hope for them. It's a false hope. All sinners are dead. Equally dead. Equally far from God. Equally lost. When the prodigal returned, the father didn't talk about him being lost. He talked about him being dead. But such dead ones are made alive by the miraculous work of God's Spirit in a moment of time. Do not lose heart. Do not lose hope. God, we thank Thee for the day we've had and for the grace that Thou hast bestowed upon this little flock. We give Thee the praise of our hearts for teaching us to pray in some measure, and yet we fall so far short. We can be buoyed by the blessing of being together, and immediately it seems like the littlest thing just freezes our hearts and discourages our souls. Teach us that nothing is impossible with God. Teach us that Thou art able to cause Thy people to run through a troop. Thou art able to so give the victory to Thy people that they can see and experience Thy power in the face of the world's greatest threats. So hear the prayers of Thy people. Bless us as we face our trials. May we be inoculated against discouragement as we think not upon our circumstances, but upon our God, the God of our salvation, the God of our strength, the God of our stability. Go with us now. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all Thy people now and evermore. Amen.